The reading today is from Luke, Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. One day, as he was teaching the people in the temple and telling the good news, the chief priests and the scribes came with the elders and said to him, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Who is it who gave you this authority?" He answered them, "I will also ask you a question, and you tell me, did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" They discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. Then Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things."
Would you pray with me a moment? Holy God, awaken us to the wisdom and the insight of the ancient texts, the sacred stories that come from the Bible. And may they intersect with our lives so that we can begin to have more clarity about who you are and who we are in relationship to you and to one another. For we long to be your people. We long to be ambassadors of peace and justice in the world, and you know us, God, well enough to know that sometimes we hit home runs with those efforts and willingness to follow you, and other times we fall off the trail. So may this time together enrich and empower us to be the disciples, the followers of Jesus that you would have us be. Through his Spirit and name we pray and say together, Amen. So by what authority is one small sliver of a series that I'm going to be doing over the next 4 weeks called What? Actually, I had about six different titles for this, so I have to turn around and What Makes a Progressive Christian? And I'm offering the sermon series because we've been getting lots of visitors and lots of folks have said to me at the door over the last weeks, "We didn't know that there was a church like this." And we're kind of surprised. And for those of us who've been members for a long time, this is somewhat of a refresher, so that if you have dialogue with someone maybe whose Christian beliefs are different than yours, rather than becoming like a turtle, you know, where you kind of hide in your shell or walk away, you might be able to have a conversation that affirms you and your beliefs and affirms the person that you're in dialogue with. Remember, last week I talked about the difference between discussion and dialogue. Discussion means you're really trying to convince the other person that you're right. Dialogue is you have your clear voice, but you also are humble enough to be aware of someone else's voice, perspective, and story. So what makes a progressive Christian? This series is really going to be based on that great commandment that that Jesus gave to the persons who were saying to him, how are we supposed to be right with God? Let's read this together. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So I'm a firm believer that we do need to be taught how to love, and in this text there are three loves: love of God, love of neighbor, and love of self. And that's what my series is going to be based on, with some chunks taken from that based on those three major pieces. And there'll be plenty of resources. I'm sure nobody else has dust on the Bible that they have at home if they can find one. We also have a rich history in the United Church of Christ being part of the Reformed tradition, and we are Reformed and reforming, and one of the best images for that, of course, is how a caterpillar goes through a chrysalis and becomes a butterfly. There's always new life, new things, new opportunities to be people who follow Jesus in the world as they find it. And that's us in a world that's changing every day. I'll also be drawing on some of the theology and scholarship that comes out of the progressive Christianity movement. And Eric Elms has been one of those spokesperson. And he has written what's called the Phoenix Affirmations, and it's a series of, rather than defining our faith as not this, not that, not this, in opposition, they're affirmative statements of who we do see ourselves and believe ourselves to be called to be in the world today. And this is one of the new resources from our United Church of Christ, which is, we have the banner, it's in our fellowship hall. But this is a nice reminder of what it means to be progressive Christians in the world today, kind of a nice little highlight. Had I been creating this, I would have added right here, be like Jesus or follow Jesus. For those of you who Jesus is important, I'll keep bringing him in. And then we have a strong tradition of all of us using our hearts, our minds, our brains, and our souls. So we don't have the tradition of the pastor has all the authority and all you have to do is listen and I'll give you all the answers. What a joke that would be. If there's a preacher who will tell you that, I'm wondering if they really know themselves. Right. Sorry if I just offended some of you, but one of the things about saying who you are is you run the risk of offending somebody, but I think it's important to be clear. So there are some issues that come up from living into and out of a progressive Christian perspective and identity. One is that faith and science are both essential ways of knowing. So lots of people have thrown out Christianity because they believe that all Christians believe in creationism and can't believe in science, and I'm here to tell you there are plenty of Christians who believe in their faith profoundly and also believe that science has much to teach us and much to offer. There are just two ways of knowing. Christian praxis, that's one of those lovely words, praxis, you don't see it very often, but it's sort of the integration of what you believe and what you do. And with the praxis, it's our way of being faithful to God, but it's not the only way. We live in a world where we know that there are people of other faith traditions are as good as we are. They are faithful to God in their own particular way. And we don't claim to be so all-knowing that we believe that those ways are not valid. And if you wonder about that, if you've ever had a good fresh friend who is from the Jewish tradition or the Muslim tradition or the Hindu tradition, you know that their path is different, but they are all seeking to be the kind of people who embody peace and justice and love and care for the other, as well as for themselves. The other way, actually, let me think about a train station. There are lots of different trains. Grand Central Station was where I used to go when I was in seminary, and there are lots of trains going in all different directions to one place, and that's sort of what I think these various faith traditions are. Now, there are some trains that run off the tracks, I will have to say, and those are the trains that we have to be cautious of. Because the reality is there's a lot of hatred done in the guise of religious faith. Our motivation to follow Jesus isn't a gain of reward after we die, but a journey toward wholeness for ourselves and for everyone else, and even for our planet. How we live our faith is more important than being doctrinally correct. I would venture to say that theological correctness kills spirit. If you've ever been in a debate with someone about your theology, don't you find yourself, the steam starts coming out of your ears, and why does this person have these idiotic beliefs, and wouldn't they just be better if they could see it my way? Well, I tend to listen and try not to judge, knowing that that person believes because for whatever reason, it's helping them or working for them, or they've been told that that's the only way. And we have to be able to stay in dialogue with people who are different than we are. So theology and politics, you know, I have heard over the years as a UCC pastor, you know, I wish you wouldn't talk about politics. You know, really, the Christian faith is just about the spirit. It's just about the spiritual. Well, it's true it's about the spirit. But I don't know about the Jesus you know, but the Jesus I know was a social radical. He was an advocate. He was a critic of both his culture and his religion. So you can be progressive, and it just doesn't mean that you're of one particular political party. That's the other danger, because the word progressive means lots of things in different areas. And so we have to know that it doesn't mean if you're progressive, there's a difference between being a progressive in politics and progressive in theology. We're talking about our beliefs and how that affects the decisions that we make or advocate for all of God's people. So there he was, a religious, social, political revolutionary for justice in all areas of life. And the question isn't which political party. The question is, how do any of our representatives and the policies they promote follow the great commandment to love God, love neighbor, and love self? That's the question. That's what progressive theology does for us. We don't just say which party's right. We say these are the things that we think are important, and I don't care what party it is. We need to call our representatives to accountability. From my perspective as a progressive Christian, are we loving God? Are we loving neighbors? Are we loving self? So I'm finally getting to the theme for today, by what authority? And if you know some folks, or maybe you've had a past where you belong to a church that was a Bible-believing church, which oftentimes is code for, we believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And so the major difference between progressive Christians and everybody else is that oftentimes everybody else has the Bible as their primary and sole authority. Now the problem with that is that that turns the Bible into an idol. And I think Jesus had a lot to say about idolatry as our whole tradition. Because if that book is it, then why didn't Jesus dictate a particular gospel and say, this is it? Because whenever we think we have it, we get dangerous. Right? We get closed. We get sure of ourselves. We develop thick skin. And we don't love very well. I mean, that's been my experience. How about you? That fit with your experience? So, the Bible is definitely one of the tools. It's a spiritual tool. It is a library. It is a collection of people's encounter with God through their own lives. I believe it's a powerfully important tool. We can't just throw it out because it's old and ancient. We have to read it with some discernment, like we read everything with discernment. So for me, the authority for my faith comes from an intersection of a variety of spiritual practices, and one of them's prayer. I'll give you an example. This past week, I was in quiet, centering prayer, trying to prepare my sermon Friday afternoon, and I got a text from our office manager saying, by the way, there's someone waiting here for you because you made an appointment with them, and why is it that you're not here? And I was praying, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And then I had to realize, can I actually practice this? Because what I went into was, oh, what an idiot. You know, I forgot. Why can't I keep track of all this stuff? Can I get a witness on it? Anybody beat themselves up? Oh, why didn't I do this? Why? Oh, shut up. We screw up, right? We make mistakes. We forget. To err is human. To try is divine. I changed it a little bit. So prayer. Experiences of the greatness of God in nature. That is a really significant part of my faith in the God that Jesus knew so well. And what I do with my life, how I help other people, my intersection with those who need my help. And I happen to be a Trinitarian. I get profoundly fed by knowing there's a, I wouldn't use Father, I would use Creator, but the source, that energy I talked about last week, the force for good, the where we get the energy and the inspiration to do what seems almost odd, that is, care for somebody else instead of ourselves. And then the way Jesus was sort of that human embodiment of it. And the Holy Spirit, as long as it's still around, and I believe it's around all the time, that's what equips us to do what needs to be done. We also, in the United Church of Christ and most progressive theology, believe in conscience, and that we need to pay attention to that still small voice that each of us carries and honor that. And then this is my catch-all, divine encounters. And I want to say a little more about that, because for me, divine encounters happen from music. And I put this tree up here because I'm guessing if I interviewed each one of you and asked you what kind of music you liked, we'd be all over the map. So I chose not to put any one particular thing up there because, I have kind of an eclectic taste in music. So music. How about poetry? Any of you ever inspired by the power of poetry that cannot be completely diagnosed? Sometimes words carry a kind of meaning and they move us even though we can't completely comprehend why it is. They just do. How about books? The Heart of Christianity was a book that Marcus Borg wrote that probably gave me the strength, the inspiration, and the courage to kind of become myself as a minister instead of what I thought everybody thought I was supposed to be as a minister. So books, and they can be fiction, they can be nonfiction. How many of you read The Shack? I know a lot of people read The Shack and found that to be profoundly moving because it totally shifted up who God might be, what God might look like, how God might act. And so I do mention movies. How many of you have seen a movie and it has moved you in such a way that it's asked you to ask yourself the questions that you feel God might be asking you? That's another way in which we are stretched. We are invited to see those thin places where we can connect with the divine. I pick Slumdog Millionaire simply because it was such a profoundly shook me up on lots of levels because it kind of introduced me to another culture that I didn't know very much about. And anyway, it caused me to think about all of the people in which we live in the world and how universal it can be that we either care for them or we don't. And so how many of you have ever seen something born? Could be kittens, it could be guinea pigs, it could be fish, it could be people, it could be... There is something powerful about witnessing birthing that affirms my faith. Because I can't figure that. I could do all the biology of why it works and all that, but you can't make it happen. It happens. Life happens. And I picked this picture because the other thing that speaks to me are relationships. And when you look at someone in the eyes, especially if it's somebody you love and care about deeply, there is something that's divine about that exchange of one life or one spirit to another. It's just real. It's tangible. We know it when it happens. And we know when it's missing, don't we? Loneliness and isolation is a huge spiritual issue for us in this tech-driven world. So I invite you this week to listen to your life. This is your homework. I was going to put homework up there, and I thought, oh, you might get some groans over homework. So think about this as listening to your life, and experiment with a spiritual inventory where you ask yourself, how do I love God? How do I love my neighbor? How do I love myself? And what are the sources of authority for you and your faith? What has authority? What speaks to you? What's the ground? What is the foundation? And I hope that you'll consider some of what I've said this morning, but it may be that God will speak to you in a way that I haven't even thought of, which is the magic and the power of worship and preaching and coming together as a community. May God continue to comfort and unsettle us, to heal us, to nudge and urge us, so that we can be people that are known by their love. And the people were heard to say, Amen. Let's gather our morning offering.